If I haven't already said it to you in person, then a very happy new year to you. My name's David. We have a team of elders who oversee Grace Church across all our sites, and I have the privilege of leading that team. Just before I get into the Word of God today, you'll realize that I've been locked into a box this morning. This is the first time that the main part of our Sunday morning preaching has been delivered via a video. And I took some time at our Vision Focus evening last Thursday to explain why we are using video a bit in our preaching. If you missed that, then you can find a summary of what I said on our website. So do go and have a look at that. I'm not going to repeat everything I said now, but I do just want to re-emphasize a few points, a few things that I think are particularly relevant to this morning. Firstly, just to say that I am sad not to be in the room with you. I would much rather be with you in person, able to make eye contact with you, able to see who's falling asleep in the back row, and able to know whether people are laughing at my jokes or not. I guess not. My heart is very much with you. And even as I'm speaking here now, I'm imagining Grace Church, you, in front of me as I speak. The whole purpose of bringing these videos to you is so that me personally, as lead elder of Grace Church, I can lead this church through the preaching of the Bible. And that's a core value of Grace Church. That's something that's really important to us. It's actually how I think churches should be led. So I'm not preaching for the internet. I'm not preaching for the world at large. And similarly, this was recorded just a few days ago, not weeks ago, not months ago, because there is a prophetic timeliness to the preaching of God's word. We need to hear what God is saying to us today. So even though a preach that's delivered via a video is never going to be better than the same preach delivered in the room, it's just not. But my encouragement to you is to be in faith as you hear the Bible taught and preached. Give it your full attention. Expect to encounter God. Expect to be drawn closer to him and be changed as a result. Even as I'm talking, because this is God's word that we're looking at, and God's word is powerful because he is powerful. So today we are looking at unity. It's easy to take church for granted and either get into a routine of church activity or even get a bit bored by it or jaded or critical, when actually what we have here in the life of the church is something that is quite amazing. It's without equal, it's without parallel anywhere else in the world. It is central to God's plan and purpose for creation. I finished 2017 so proud of our church. Your level of sacrificial giving for our special offering was just amazing. We had just before Christmas. I was so moved, so blessed and encouraged. The church stepping up and standing together financially. And then all the effort and attention that went into our Christmas events. And I just loved our New Year's Eve party. I thought that was wonderful. So well done for that. So for the month of January, as we press on into 2018, I wanted to take a moment to remind ourselves again from God's word how important it is, how wonderful it is that we are in church together. Church is a family. Now, that's not just a twee, fluffy way of describing church. It's true. It means that we relate to one another, that we connect with one another, that we are united in the most mysterious and yet profound way. The New Testament says a lot about how we should relate to one another. And you can often spot those verses because they often include the words one another in them. So do this to one another, love one another, those type of verses. In fact, by one count, there are about 59 such verses that include the words one another. So I want to take a look at a passage in Ephesians that includes or good one another verse. And I'm going to read that to you now. It's from Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 16. Let me read that to you. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, the main purpose and theme of the book of Ephesians is this. It's that church is amazing. Do you realize how amazing it is? Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for anything less than church really is. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, they'd made a good start, they'd laid some excellent foundations, and now they needed to lift up their eyes, they needed to see the bigger picture. And Paul was saying, see what a great thing it is that you've been called to. Go for it. Now, the danger of leaping into chapter 4 like I just did, it's a bit like starting midway through a box set series like Poldark or something. And you miss the early stuff. And the early stuff is so important. Chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians contain, I mean, some of the best stuff of the whole Bible, if you're allowed to have a favourite part of the Bible. It's just packed full of marvellous truth, doctrine of the Christian faith that just makes you want to stop and worship. And you have to remember all that's there when you come to chapter 4. Otherwise, you get to chapter 4 and chapter 5 and 6 that follow, and it can seem like you're reading a list of rules. All the one another verses in Ephesians are found in chapters 4, 5 and 6. Let me give you a few examples. Ephesians 4, 2, bear with one another in love. In chapter 5, it says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Later on in that chapter, it says, submit to one another. And you can read all that and you can think, well, that's how I've got to live then. That's what I've got to do to be accepted by God. And that's just not true. Christianity is not a moral code. That's a common view, but it's a wrong view. When people say, well, to be a Christian, you've really got to love one another. You've got to love your neighbor. To be a proper Christian, you need to come to church. To be a proper Christian, you need to be in a life group. Now, the truth is that Jesus has abolished the law. Now, Ephesians tells us that as well in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15, it says that Jesus has abolished the law with its commandments and regulations. The exhortation and the commands of Scripture are always as a response to some amazing truth, the thing that God has done for you. So Ephesians 4, verse 1, is a transition point in the book of Ephesians. It's like a hinge, or it's like a balancing point, if you like a seesaw. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, the order of the words there in the NIV is a bit unhelpful, actually, because it sounds like that it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you. The word then kind of gets lost in the middle. It gets linked to Paul being a prisoner. It sounds like he's saying, well, because I'm a prisoner, this is what you need to do. And that's not what it's saying at all. The Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek originally. And the word order in Greek is a bit more like Yoda from Star Wars speaks. I don't know if you caught the new Star Wars film over Christmas. I did. Thought it was really good. I enjoyed it. If you know how Yoda speaks, that's a bit more like Greek. So actually, verse 1 says this. Urge, therefore, you, I do. You see, Paul has spent three chapters captivated by God and the amazing truth of what he has done for you. And he says, therefore, I urge you. It's because of all that truth that you are encouraged to live in a certain way. And then that is really underlined by the rest of verse 1, where it says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And that the picture is of a sort of weighing scales or of a seesaw. And the two things from this verse are on opposite ends of the seesaw. At one end of the seesaw is if you like, the calling that you have received. It's everything that's at the start of Ephesians in chapters 1-3. It's weighty stuff. It's your salvation. It's what Christ has done for you. It's God's plan in the church. And you can just imagine all that weighty doctrine being loaded onto this end of the seesaw. And it goes clang down to the ground. None of that is earned by you. None of that is in question. None of that depends on you in any way. It is simply yours. It's on that end of the scales. It's a free gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus. At the other end of the seesaw, then, is kind of how you live your life in response to that truth. It's decisions you make. It's choices you make. It's how you prioritize your life as you begin to understand the truth at the other end of the seesaw. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. And what this verse says in its kind of pictorial language is that this should start to sort of balance the seesaw. That's living a life that is worthy of the calling you've received. And verse 3 explains it even more. We'll return to verse 2 in a moment. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, this verse sums up the whole intention of Ephesians. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians is concerned about unity. When it comes to unity in the church, a common mistake is to think that unity is on this side of the seesaw, something that we must work really hard to achieve. We're really trying to build unity. Come on, let's put aside our differences. Come on, let's get on. Let's build unity together. When actually what the Bible teaches is that unity is at this end. It's something we have in Christ. When Jesus described the church as a body, he didn't mean that we are all individual separate bits of a body like a kit that we somehow need to assemble together. And we think, how can we get the bits together? No, our unity is over here. It's free. It's a given. It's what we have in Jesus. So the encouragement that we have is to keep the unity of the Spirit, not to obtain it, but to live in accordance with the unity that we already have. We're not united together because we try really hard. Rather, we're united together because of what we have in Jesus. And the wonderful truth that verse 4 then goes on to list, because there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That list starts by saying there is one body. The body is one of the favorite pictures that the New Testament uses to describe the church, with Jesus as the head, the nerve center, the authority, and all the people in the church, including you and including me, as the different parts of the body. For example, a finger or an elbow, all connected together. It's a wonderful picture of the church. Being saved, becoming a Christian, is to be brought into Jesus. And the first verse in Ephesians says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We are connected to Jesus, taking on his identity. As surely as my foot is a part of me and shares my identity. Now we are also therefore connected to one another. You're not just saved as an individual, that's amazing, but you're also brought into community, brought into family, and other metaphors the Bible uses. We all have different functions, we have different personalities, we all have different skills, but we are all working together for a common purpose with one identity. That's the church, that's the body. When the New Testament describes the church as a body, it's describing the global church of Jesus, made up of all believers everywhere from every age. There is one body, and it is a glorious thing indeed. Just listen to how Ephesians talks about it. In chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about the mystery of God's will according to his good pleasure. And it says that is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And then you put that with verse 22 there, and it says God appointed Christ to be head over everything. Why? For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is amazing. Jesus is building one church in order to display his wisdom. A church is the pinnacle of God's eternal purpose, and it brings him great pleasure. Church, it's worth getting excited about. That's the unity of the Spirit. You, me, people right around the world, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus, united by the Holy Spirit into the one and only body of Jesus. But what we are told to do then is keep it. Keep the unity of the Spirit, and in fact, make every effort to do so, to live in accordance with that unity. And then verse 2, this is where I'll finish up. Verse 2 tells us what we need to do in order to keep the unity of the Spirit. And it says this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, we looked at love last week. We're going to consider humility next week. How you keep the unity of the Spirit is determined by how you relate to other people in our church. So although the church, the one body, is the global church of Jesus, local church becomes hugely important, because that is how we keep the unity of the Spirit. You need a church family around you to do that. You can't do it any other way. When you are sat at home watching Songs of Praise or God TV or whatever it is, you might be blessed, but you are not keeping the unity of the Spirit. You might meet with your mates down the pub, and they might happen to be Christians, and that's great, but it's not keeping the unity of the Spirit. It's when we gather people from all walks of life and all backgrounds, and we see them saved and connected in together, that we overcome our differences and we unite behind the common aim of seeing the name of Jesus proclaimed in this community. Then we are keeping the unity of the Spirit. That's local church. That's Grace Church. That's who we are. That's what we do. This chapter of Ephesians emphasizes one particular aspect of the body metaphor for the church, and that is the ligaments. Now, that's maybe not what we think of first when you think of a body. You tend to think of sort of arms and a head. Paul goes for ligaments as the most important thing. Verse 16 says this, from him, from Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. How good is your biology? Ligaments, they are the tough, fibrous bits of tissue that join bones to bones. So in your elbow, you've got your upper arm, your lower arm, it's all working together, but it's held together there properly by ligaments. They're the connectors. The people in the church are like the parts of the body. We take instructions from the head, that's Jesus. We don't plug straight into the head, though. If my hand plugged into my head, it would look weird. Rather, each part is connected by another part. So the people that God has placed around you in the church are vitally important to you. And in this picture of the church, the ligaments are the relationships that you have with one another. It's the relationships that exist in this church that hold us together and make sure we move right, that keep us strong, that enable us to grow and have a purpose. So don't ever underestimate the importance of maintaining good, strong relationships in the church. In your arm, you can have massive muscles, I don't know, like Chris Hemsworth in Thor or Dwayne Johnson, The Rock. Massive muscle. If the ligaments in your elbow are weak, then it doesn't matter how good the muscles are. The arm won't work properly. It's just like that in the church. People in the church can have a wonderful personal relationship with God. And that's a good thing. Strong muscles are always better than weak muscles. But to be an effective body, how we relate relationally to one another, the ligaments are so important. So how do we keep the unity of the Spirit? How should we live in Grace Church in the light of the unity that we have in Jesus? Well, we need to do everything we can to connect, to relate to one another, to build strong, godly relationships. Now, I want to take this month of January then, as we start 2018, to remember that we are family, to remember that there is a place for everyone, that you can belong, and more importantly, that we can connect together. So in particular, through this season, I just wanted to give some profile and build faith again for our life groups. Life groups are a fantastic way, a mechanism for us to keep the unity of the Spirit. When we meet in someone's home in groups of 5 or 10 or 15 people, I mean, it can seem that it's like hidden away in church life, isn't it? And therefore not that important. But our groups are so important. We're making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. When I think about what it means to be a part of Grace Church, it really boils down to two things. Come on a Sunday morning and be a part of a group. Now, it's really good to serve and so we often add to that other ministry activities or meetings to plan and prepare things, and that's good. However, the mainstay of church life, most fundamentally, is come on a Sunday morning, be part of a group. Make these things a high priority in your life. As everything else in life begins to crowd in and there's demands on your time and your attention, whether you continue to connect on a Sunday morning and in a group depends on the value that you place on these activities. And that, at its core, is a faith thing. And that's why I think verse 2 speaks into this. And here's how. You see, my observation over the years is that people will tend to disengage from church life for three reasons, broadly speaking. which I can summarize with these statements. One is, well, I get nothing from it. It does nothing for me. Secondly, the second reason is, well, they're basically all idiots. I just don't relate to them. And then thirdly, the third reason is, I'm just too tired. My life is just too busy. What verse 2 says to us is, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. See, firstly, be completely humble. Completely humble, not just a little bit humble. If you think life group's not for me, it does nothing for me, it doesn't serve me, I get nothing from it, then maybe this is for you. Be completely humble. Humility is to do with in your mind where you place your confidence for the future. You see, option one is that your confidence for the future is based on your own achievements or your own track record or your own status. That is pride. That's the opposite of humility. The second option is that your confidence is placed on God, on his greatness and his promises into your life. You see, that is humility. When your confidence is firmly in God and what he has promised you, it then releases you to serve others. And the best example that we have of this is Jesus himself. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, for example, which you read about in John chapter 13, Jesus was with his disciples and he got some water and a towel and he just began to wash his disciples' feet. It was a dusty, stinky job. Nobody wanted to do it. It was either something you did yourself or you got the lowest of the servants to do it. Now, in Jesus washing his disciples' feet, it wasn't that he had a low opinion of himself. He wasn't thinking, well, these guys are more important than me. I'm just a worm. I better get on with the feet washing. No, he knew that he was the King of Kings, Lord of everything. But he also knew that those things were true because it was his Father's will. It was his promise. His life at that time was pretty rough and ready, but he knew what his Father had promised him. And so with total confidence in his Father, he was released to serve those weaker than himself. So regardless of whether you lead a life group or just a part of a life group, remember that being in a group gives you an opportunity to serve those people in your group. Go beyond the question, do I need this life group, to consider, do these people need me? And the answer is yes. God would have you have a high opinion of yourself. Being humble is not thinking that you're rubbish or worthless or contribute nothing. You are special. You are God's workmanship. You have been chosen by him and appointed by him to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. You're special because of what God has done for you and what he will do for you. And that knowledge should release you to serve others in all humility, whether they are higher up the ladder or not, whether they deserve it or not. And then secondly, it says, be gentle. You've heard the expression, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, I think church is often more like family in that respect. We are all equally saved by Jesus from every background, every race, color, class, age, size, IQ, every personality type. It's hardly any wonder then, is it, that from time to time we might find people irritating. And we can back away from church, from connecting sometimes, because we're feeling, oh, they're just not my type of people. I mean, frankly, they're all idiots. Ever thought that? Well, friends, the love of God reaches beyond that. God knows the people that he has called into the church. They may not all be your type of people, but they are all his type of people. And Jesus was gentle with people. In fact, also Moses in the Bible and the Apostle Paul, they're all described as gentle. So these are not weak, mamby-pamby people. The definition of gentleness is being willing to surrender your rights in order to preserve a relationship. put any number of people in a room and it won't be long before there's a difference of opinion or approach or a difference of personality. And that can be irritating. You have a right to disengage and think, oh, I clearly don't fit in. I won't be part of this. But gentleness says, I will surrender that right. I will look past that because what's important here is the relationship. And I just find that God blesses that. And what comes then is genuine affection for people. And often I'm surprised when I prioritize relationship and what comes is genuine love and affection. Finally, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Patience is like gentleness, but there is a time aspect. Patience is giving someone time. When all the pressure is to call time, rather what you do is you give time. Another word for patience is long suffering. We need to extend love and grace to people, but not just in a fleeting moment, but over a long period of time, week in, week out, as we share church life together. To bear with one another is to carry one another's load as you walk along the road of life together. It doesn't mean that you stand on the verge and wave to someone as they go past. No, you walk with them. Life gets busier and busier. It's so easy to get to that point where you think, I just haven't got time anymore to connect with my church family. With everything else, I just haven't got the energy or the resources. I need to keep going. I'm just going to pull out. Keeping the unity of the Spirit, it requires patience. Give it time. Make time. Now, it may be that you have to reorganize some stuff in your life to do that. And sometimes that's not possible because of work shifts and family responsibilities. And that's okay. God knows that. That's fine. But if you can, make connecting with your church on a Sunday and in a group a priority as an intentional faith step. In the light of everything God has done for me, I will make every effort. We're going to make a small change to how we schedule stuff in church life, partly to make things simpler, but also hopefully to free up some of your time, to make it easier to do this. So we're making a change to how we schedule some things, bearing in mind that Grace Church is coming on a Sunday morning and being part of a group. What we realize is that we can run many aspects of Grace Church life as groups. So let me give you an example. We have run the Freedom in Christ course for a number of years now, and we want to make that excellent material available again this term. But we're going to run it as a short-term group. Now, that makes a difference to you in two key ways. Firstly, it means that people in the Freedom in Christ group will meet when life groups would normally meet. I mean, in those weeks, that's approximately every other week, but not in the school holidays. And then secondly, it means that if you want to be part of the Freedom in Christ group for this season, then that is a good way for you to connect into Grace Church. And you have the option of saying, do you know what, for this term, I'll be in that group and maybe not my life group. Doing one church thing in a week can be enough. And I get that. And that's okay. If you want to stay a part of your life group and do both things, then that's okay too. We're trying to put things on different nights of the week so they don't clash, although we can't always achieve that. So I'm just using Freedom in Christ as an example of a short-term group that we are running this term. And there are others too. And you should look in the Grace Life magazine to find out what's on. There will be a marriage group. There'll be a group focusing on fostering and adoption. There'll be a beta group for basic discipleship. And then, of course, we've got our life groups that are such a vital part of church life and carrying on. In the What's On leaflets that you were given as you came in, there is a place for you to indicate what group or groups you would like to be a part of this term. So this week or next week, please can you fill in the reply section at the edge of your What's On sheet with your name and contact details and indicate what you would like to do to connect with a group this term. Now, your life group, if you're in a life group already, that's still there for you. Your place is not being taken away. Don't worry. And for many of you, the right response will be, yeah, I love my life group. I'm just going to carry on with my life group. I love it. And that's great. Even in that case, whether you're signing up for life group again or you're saying, yeah, and either or both, and I'm going to be part of a short-term group, put it in the light of Ephesians 4. In fact, in the light of everything the Bible says, everything God says about our relationships, everything he says about how we should relate to one another and then make Grace Church life an intentional faith step for you over these next few weeks. So even as you're ticking a box saying, yeah, I'll be part of that group, in your heart be saying, thank you, Father God, that you've brought me into your church, into Jesus's body, that you've saved me, that you've redeemed me from sin, that you've adopted me as your child and brought me into a family of believers. Say, thank you, God. In the light of everything you've done for me, I will make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace.